Well, I'd like to jump right into the Bible today to anchor my message around a central theme. And to do so, I'd like to turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start reading in verse 1, and we're going to build up a little bit to the main focus of the message. And we're going to start by getting just a little bit of context. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Now, I'd like to stop here just for a moment and get the context of what's going on in this scripture. The Apostle Paul is giving some advice and some feedback to Timothy. Now, Timothy, whom you may remember, was a younger individual. It's not recorded exactly what his age was, but commentary suggests that he was probably not too far off from my age, although no doubt in much better shape. He had grown up understanding the scriptures thanks to his mother and his grandmother, and while he was obviously younger than Paul, he was also a very close companion of the Apostle Paul as well. Now, Sarah and I have talked over the years, and we've wondered if we would be friends with the Apostle Paul if he was around today. I think me personally, I would have had a difficult time getting along with him. You may feel differently, of course, but to me it seems like he's very adamant and he's very forceful in his viewpoints. It seems like he'd be quick to call you out if you did something wrong. Doesn't seem to be a lot of subtlety in the Apostle Paul. So I personally wonder how great I would have gotten along with him. But Timothy seems to have had no problem, at least no problem recorded for us in Scripture. He accompanies Paul on several trips. His name appears as a potential co-author of six of Paul's writing. And some commentaries suggest that when the Apostle Paul was in prison, and when he was near the end and thought he might soon be martyred, that he called none other than Timothy to come see him as some sort of a last wish or so. And even in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, you don't have to turn there, Philippians 2, 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul says that he's going to send Timothy and that, quote, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Or put another way, I have no one quite like him. He's a special individual. So while it's clear that the Apostle Paul was teaching and instructing Timothy, the relationship was much more than just a teacher and a pupil. Timothy held a special place in Paul's heart and was someone that Paul truly cared for. And as a result, Paul is giving him advice, not just on his ministry, of course, but how also to grow as a person. It's in this context that we'll read verses 7 through 12, still in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but we'll read verse 7 through 12. And again, Paul is obviously writing to Timothy, but also as to an example for a wider audience. And notice what he says, picking up in verse 7. Says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and what that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all repentance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things teach and command, or command and teach. In other words, don't get bogged down in the junk, but really focus on the things that are important. Make sure your vision is focused on the correct goal. But notice this next verse, and this is the verse that is central to my theme today. Again, 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, this is a tall order, and it applied to Timothy in his specific situation, But of course, it applies 100% to us today as well. It's applicable to both men and women. It's relevant to young and old, married and single, even to middle-aged, hockey-playing, gumball-chewing folks like me. It has universal application to everyone that is in the church and says that they are a Christian and that they are interested in this lifestyle and striving to follow it. But buried in verse 12 is a concept that might be overlooked. So I wanted to ask for some volunteers to help me demonstrate this concept. I'll just pick some randomly. Lucas and Livy. We'll just pretend like we didn't practice this several times at home. So two volunteers, they're not going to get hurt or wet. You hold this one on the other side of Lucas, and you hold this one. So step forward just a little bit so they can see here. I have two different types of fabric. One is dark and one is light. Obviously, I picked these here to represent spiritual concepts of light versus dark. And when you hold these two side by side, you see that there is literally no comparison. You would never confuse the light for the dark, or conversely, the dark for the light. And what I'd like to propose to you today, that it's easy to fall into a trap like this. We, as light-colored fabric, hold up our spiritual accomplishments and our spiritual examples to the world, and we are doing quite well. I mean, we're mopping the floor out of this other cloth. We're not murderers. We're not thieves. We believe in God. We read our Bible. We do our very best to go on the right spiritual trajectory. Now, we mess up, of course. None of us are perfect. But look at the difference between these two. It's night and day. Well, what we might miss in the section of Scripture that we just reviewed is what our measuring stick should be. Now, here I'd like to hold up a third piece of fabric. Go, Lucas. Hold those two side by side. And this fabric is actually truly white. Whereas the original fabric might have looked white when we compared it to the black, we can now clearly see that it is off-white. It's brighter, for sure, but it's not truly white. You guys can sit down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'll save these for later. Let's reread 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And let's pick up what I'm trying to say here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to whom? Be an example to the believers in word and conduct, love, spirit, faith, and purity." When we are holding up our spiritual garment, we shouldn't be comparing to the world, but rather to the example that Jesus Christ set for us. And when we do compare, are we white or are we off-white? Or, and I hope not, are we leopard skin print that just have specks of white here and there? Well, I'd like to talk about this topic today, being an example to the believers, because regardless of our age, the example we set defines who we are and what is important to us. So for the final message today, let's discuss how we can do this, how we can set an example for the believers. And I have just two points for us today to help us in our quest. It's a short split sermon. As a result, we don't have a lot of time to cover a lot of different ideas. No doubt you have some of your own in your own bag of tools that you can share with one another during our potluck. But today, let's drill down into just these two points or thoughts. Point number one, don't be a Dorito. Yes, you heard me. You heard me right. Don't be a Dorito. We'll cover that. And point number two, invest in the right resources. Invest in the right resources. Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, we get a very revealing comment by Jesus Christ. And frankly, it's a little bit scary for me personally. Maybe you can relate. It's one of those parables that you never want to be the target or the focus of. Let's turn back there. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Now, as you're getting there, we know that many of Jesus Christ's parables kind of stood by themselves, meaning that they were kind of self-contained principles that he wanted to get across. But the example that we're going to read here, however, is sandwiched between two related sections. Immediately before, it talks about knowing someone by their fruits. You remember that. Immediately following, it's talking about building your spiritual house on solid rock. And in the middle of those two, we have these three verses. Let's start in verse 21. Again, Matthew 7, starting in verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven." Now wait, let's stop right there for a second, because that should perk up our ears. Entrance into the kingdom of God is not a free-for-all. There's more to it than saying, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, or I'm on his team. And it's going to be a very rude awakening to those who think otherwise that are represented here in this parable. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Now, I don't know about you, but I have never prophesied. I've never cast out a single demon, and my wonders, shall we say, are few and far between. These people have more outward and dramatic signs in their example than I do in my whole life. And if I make it into the kingdom, which I very much would like to do, then these guys and gals should be shoo-ins, right? I mean, they have all these signs. They're casting out demons, wonders. Verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Now, how earth-shattering would that be? Not, hey, these are some things you need to work on, these are areas you need to improve, but rather, I don't even know who you are. You can do amazing things, wondrous things, but Jesus Christ looks past that, drills down into your character, and evaluates you not by what you do, but by who you are. It's amazing how quickly God can uncover the truth, since he's not distracted by outwardly appearances. There was an event that took place in 1964 that changed the world. And likely you didn't even realize it at the time. Don't blame me, I wasn't born yet. It was so big, this event, that the repercussions are still felt to this very day. Some would say magnified millions of times over. But it all started in 1964. And that year, against the support of his company, and only made possible through some back funneling of money secretly through other parts of his budget, Archibald C. West, the vice president of a large company, did something absolutely remarkable. He made a chip taste like a taco. Mr. West was the VP of marketing for Frito-Lay, and he introduced a new product called Doritos. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Now, people and companies have always added flavor to products as long as there's been something to eat or something to sell. But in the 1960s, the market exploded in sophistication to the point where you could take one product and make it taste like an entirely different product altogether. Mr. West and the Dorito team were on the cutting edge and took one thing, fried cornmeal tortillas, and turned it into something completely different, a taco. The birth of Doritos, as argued by author Mark Schweitzer in his book The Dorito Effect, didn't just predict the future of tortilla chips, it didn't even predict the future of snack food. Instead, it predicted the future of all food. Whereas now, almost every single product up and down the grocery store now has flavorings added to it, much of which, like Doritos, would be entirely bland or even inedible without these added flavors. Or a Dorito may have turned a chip into a taco or into nacho cheese 4 years later or Cool Ranch a few years after that. But underneath all of that cover-up, underneath all the layers of flavoring, it's still just a chip. And people, like chips, can also put on layers to make them appear to be something that they are not. As Christians, you can do the bare minimum and compare favorably to the evil in the world around us. That is not very hard. You can dress appropriately, you can speak respectfully, and you can give off all the appearances of a solid Christian. And that might be all you need to be good enough. And no doubt it might even be good enough to be an example to the world around you. In Galatians chapter 2, we get a painful example for us to think about along these lines. Galatians chapter 2, it's an altercation between Peter and Paul. Peter here was being good enough, and the apostle Paul took him to task for what that was, hypocrisy. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 11. Galatians 2, verse 11. It says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, this is the apostle Paul talking. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they did come, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Well, it's a specific example here. Peter acted one way around one group of people, and then around a second group of people, he acted a different way. I'm sure no one here in the audience can possibly relate to that in any way, but just in case, I brought my own personal example. One time when I started playing hockey years and years ago, I was on a team that was so bad that we lost every single game, often by double digits. In fact, one time I think our goalie didn't show up and it really didn't make any difference at all. Now, when I was on this team, I would get so angry at everyone. I would slam my gear on the ground. I would yell at the other players. I would scream. I would curse. And if my teammates would have come see me in church, they might have done a double take. If Mrs. Mills, or maybe Mrs. Diggins, would have come to one of my hockey games, well, then I might have been shamefully embarrassed. Well, then again, that's maybe why I wouldn't be friends with the Apostle Paul, because he would have shown up, stood right in front of my face, and pointed out my hypocrisy and told me off. But, you know, I guess I would have deserved it. That's the problem. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ expands on the concept of hypocrisy. We can turn back to Matthew chapter 6. It's really something that is pretending to be, it's something that is pretending to be something that it is not. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll read a few verses here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Well, these two examples are pretty drastic actions. I don't think any of us walk down the street and literally blow a trumpet when we do something kind, but that doesn't mean that we can't be hypocritical. It might mean that we are just better at hiding it. Hypocrisy is really most devious when it affects us in small, subtle ways. Someone said that true Christianity is doing the right thing when no one else is looking, and that's certainly true. But I'll suggest that true Christianity is constantly doing the right thing in all situations because that's just who you are, when it really doesn't matter if someone's looking or not. A Dorito is not a taco, it's a chip. It has many layers of highly engineered flavorings to make it taste like something that it is not. What about us? What is underneath our layers? Because if we are to be an example to the believers, then we have to scrub our facade and have our real self be the visible self, and our visible self be our real self. What is a tool that we can use to help us? Well, that's my second point for today. Point number two is invest in the right resources. Invest in the right resources. Jim Collins, in his classic business management book, From Good to Great, talks about one thing that good companies do that separates themselves from their competition. And that is that they make sure everyone is headed in the right direction. And Jim Collins argues that this is all fine and good, but what separates great companies from good companies is before they all get going in the right direction, they make sure that they have the right people on the bus, that they have the right team makeup before they start going in the right direction. Now, we may not all be the best counselors, the best listeners, the most discerning, or even the wisest, but we all have one very important attribute in common. God has placed us as he pleased. He's responsible for getting the right people on the bus, so to speak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, we'll pick up this same theme. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If a foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I am not a body,' is he therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body?' Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, then where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, then where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. We have all been placed here in his spiritual body for a purpose. And what a wonderful blessing it is to know that God's hand is directly involved in the selection of his members. If that had happened on my hockey team years ago, then we wouldn't have been so terrible, and I wouldn't have had to yell quite as much. But we know that if God has placed us and placed the people into his congregation, then what a waste it would be if we didn't utilize one another. Of all the tools that we have in our spiritual arsenal, our relationship with one another has to be one that is heavily invested in. Let's bring out an example of why this is important. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Have you ever been in a car driving somewhere, and you weren't exactly sure the right directions? Or maybe walking around somewhere downtown, you're looking for something, but you're not quite exactly sure where it is. GPS's had kind of taken this away a little bit, but I'm sure you can relate to this. I had a situation that happened to me just a couple of weeks ago when we were driving through my old hometown. And I hadn't been there for probably 10, 15 years. And it was foggy, and we were navigating down the streets trying to find a few things. And the streets had been built up a little bit, and it changed a little bit. And it was a bit of a struggle for me to find what I was looking for. Well, you know what would have made this even easier for me? My brother. Not because he has some amazing sense of direction, but because together we can strive towards that same goal by linking our experiences. I can say, "I think I remember this road." And he can say, "Well, this way is familiar. I know it's not that street. I remember that." It's together by linking our experiences that would help us together. This Christian way of life is not easy. But the burden can somewhat be lifted by a support team that is headed in the same direction together. Now, we've all gone down alternative paths, some years long and overly painful. Others perhaps just took little detours here and there. But every Christian can look at instances in their life where they have taken their eyes off that narrow gate. And when they opened them again, they found themselves on the doorstep of that broad gate. The narrow gate is difficult to find, almost impossible by yourself. But in a team, it's slightly easier. Together, collectively, we're able to help one another stay spiritually moving in the right direction. Those older can communicate life lessons. some very painfully earned, to the youth. In exchange, the youth can also be communicating what they see and what they experience within their own life to those older. No one at any age sees the world in the exact same way. Want to know the pressures, the real pressures of peers, culture, technology, and media? Ask a teen. They deal with it every day. Want to know about the frailty of life? Ask someone that just experienced loss. Want to know stress? Ask someone that just lost their job and have the bills piling up. It's together as a unified team with a variety of inputs and perspectives that we can make more progress than we could alone. We are each other's most valuable resources. Are we committing the right amount of investment to maintain those resources? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, put this in context. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, says we're talking about using one another here, young and old. And in Hebrews chapter 10, it puts this in a unique way. In the beginning of the chapter, it's talking about Christ's sacrifice and how we have this individual relationship with God. And then in chapter 11, it's the faith chapter. That's another individual, personal attribute. But in the middle here, it has something else. It's easy to think that if we have the Bible and our individual relationship with God, that's all that we need, and we don't need others. But in between those two thoughts, we have this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." The word translated consider, as in consider one another, it's a beautiful word, especially in this context. It means to observe fully, to behold, or to discover. When we do truly discover or behold one another, then it benefits everyone. And the only way to do that is to invest time and energy into those relationships. How well have you and I been doing in getting to know the others in the congregation, both young and old? Have you tickled Ethan yet? Have you stuck your tongue out at Gavin yet? Have you asked Darla about the school she works at? It's fascinating. Have you hugged James? Do you? Everyone's hugged James. That's not fair. Did you know that Mr. Williams does an absolutely spot-on impersonation of Mr. Armstrong? Do you know what it's like to go to summer camp in Australia? Well, you can ask the Hoyer boys about that. Patterson girls, about dance. And while you're at it, make sure and ask Tara about her husband Scott's Ruffly Pirate shirt that he owns. Lucas is so good at basement hockey that every now and then I have to plaster him against the wall to keep him in check. What's in Paul's chili that makes it so unique? And without a doubt, Michael does the absolute best impersonation of a chicken I have ever seen. The youth got up here today and served, either in front of the podium like we saw or behind the scenes. And in doing so, they opened up just a little piece of who they are. Now it's our turn to open the door a little wider and invite ourselves in. Just imagine how worthwhile it will be once you do so. Today is Youth Day. But you know what? Next week is Youth Day, an Elderly Day, and Toddler Day, Young Adult Day, Male Female Day. Every week is a week where we can highlight each other's talents and contributions. Every week we can pull someone aside and thank them for their service. Every week we can get to know someone younger and older. Every week we can branch out and make members of the congregation feel important, loved, and needed. Because they are important, loved, and needed. And those are the resources which we need to invest heavily in. Well, in conclusion, the Apostle Paul gave Timothy advice to raise the bar. Don't be good enough. Be great. Be an example to the world, of course, but also to the congregation. Work to be the kind of person you want to be. To be an example to the believers, you need to up your game. Each and every person's conversion is a deep and personal thing, and it's something that has to do with our mindset, our character, our thoughts, our heart, and so on. These things are hard to see, but it's also very often that they are manifested in our example that we show others. You don't have to turn back there, but in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, says this. Luke 6, 45 says, "A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." If it's inside of you, it will come out, be it in your words or through your example. If we have committed to this way of life, then we should already be an example to the world. In some ways, that's really just the start. To be an example to the believers, you have to avoid being like a Dorito that has layers and layers that masks its true self, and that's just pretending to be something that it's really not. And we need to invest in the right resources to help us along the way. All of us, young or old, let's go to the next level and be an example to all. Now I'd like to call up Mr. McCoy for some final thoughts today.